What can lay people do to help support pastors and other professional church workers? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is Holding Up the Prophet's Hand, Supporting Church Workers. You can purchase this new resource by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Holding Up the Prophet's Hand costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about Holding Up the Prophet's Hand at issuesetc.org. I know that it's jarring, actually. If you've ever watched someone walk into your church, if you have one of those churches where on Sunday morning the service, well, pretty well begins with a, in some cases, a gut-wrenching dumping out on the table of all the stuff you would never want any of your church-going friends to know that you have done or that you have said or that you have thought, and you all together say it to God. You say you say things of yourself that are not considered to be mentally healthy. I'm poor, I'm miserable, I'm a sinner, I'm wretched, I'm blind, I am lost, I'm dead. And you confess that you not only haven't pleased God with your thoughts, words, and deeds, you haven't even really tried that hard. And even when you did, you still failed. And you call yourself a Christian. Why, and I know it's jarring, why do so many Christians, why have so many Christians begun the divine service, this historic liturgy, in one form or another, with that gut-wrenching confession of sin before God? Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. On this Thursday afternoon, May the 24th, we continue our weekly series on the historic liturgy. Today, we're going to take up confession. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. You can join us, too, with questions or comments, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. A joy to be with you today.
And I do have to ask, because I think our listeners will also be curious, how are you settling in, both at home and in your new digs on the other side of the river, your cubicle office?
Home is great. My work there, settling in at the IC and my cubicle, and in my my chaplain's office, is still ongoing. I've still got a lot of things to sort through, but I finally this week got my office physically into such a shape that I walked out and I thought, you know what? I'm going to be happy to walk into this room tomorrow. I'm not going to be despairing at how it looks. So it was great. And a friend sent me a beautiful icon of Christ in the Eucharist that is just fabulous. And I stuck that right at the entrance to my cubicle.
On a personal note, do you also have, is it a son-in-law who has recently received a call into the ministry?
He has, yes. My son-in-law, Dean Herberts, has been called to be the pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Norlina, in Ridgeway, North Carolina, which is on Highway 85, just south of the Virginia border.
Is that near your old stomping grounds?
Pretty near my old stomping grounds, and not too far from my family, maybe a couple hours away from where my family lives, and a few more hours from where Cindy's family is. So it'd be nice. So I imagine we'll be seeing our family out east a little bit more.
We have kids in North Carolina too, so it's, I know exactly what you guys are preparing to go through here, minus the grandchildren. Uh-huh. One can only hope. I'm ready to be a grandpa. How long have Christians been doing what many people find so jarring about when they encounter the historic form of worship, a confession of sins, a blatant, no holds barred, no qualification, no equivocation, confession of sinful wretchedness? How long have Christians been doing that?
Well, you know, it goes back a long way, and we probably should say it really goes back before the time of the New Testament. I mean, the idea that it's simply a fact that as you enter into the presence of the Holy One, you become acutely aware of your sin. So it definitely reaches back right outside the time of the New Testament, though. We have a document that's known as the Didache, and the Didache has this instruction. I think it's pretty interesting. Assemble on the Lord's Day and break bread and offer the Eucharist, but first make a confession of your faults so that your sacrifice may be a pure one. Anyone who has a difference with this fellow is not to partake with you until they have been reconciled, so as to avoid the profanation of your sacrifice. For this is the offering which the Lord has said, everywhere and always bring me a sacrifice that's undefiled, for I'm a great king, says the Lord, and my name is the wonder of nations. Kind of a little bit of paraphrase there, Malachi. So what you have here is in the Didache is a recognition that before you partake of the Eucharist, you come together and you confess your sins that is going to take place. For a long, long time, that was sort of a private devotion that folks did, but it gradually found its way into the divine service itself. And certainly by the time of the Lutheran Reformation, it held a place. In those days, believe it or not, it tended to fall not right at the beginning. There were some Lutheran orders that had it right at the beginning, but most of the orders had it actually in the middle, right after you heard the sermon. The pastor would say, having now heard the word of God, let us humble ourselves before his divine majesty and make a confession of our sins, saying. And that's where the confession would fall. But either way.
So it was snuggled up closer to the Eucharist itself.
Right, right. Either way, though, before we come to partaking of the Holy Eucharist, there was a time to make a confession of our sins. As we come into the presence of God, we realize how far we are from His holiness.
I want to get into you, because there is something we need to touch upon, and that is that confession comes in three forms, as you say, of sin, of faith, and of praise. But before we get there, contrast that ancient form of entering into the house of the Lord mindful of sin and confessing sin with what's become its popular substitute, and that is entering into the house of the Lord with a long or short series of songs kind of reminding God of how favorably disposed you are toward Him, saying nice things about God.
Yeah, that sort of what that is the liturgy of the Pentecostal church. I mean, let's just name that for what that is. That's where it came from. That's what it is. It is built around the idea that what you need to do for the reader or the congregation is to give them a emotional experience of God's greatness, and you do that, you achieve it via the medium of music. You start out with kind of soft, ooey gooey music, or I know I got it wrong. You start out with the fast music. I'm sorry. Then it moves into the soft, ooey gooey music where you tell God how much you love Him and how sweet He is, and then finally, you know, the people are in a proper mood. It's thought to hear the Word of God. Whereas when we come together as Lutheran Christians, using a historic liturgy, we begin with the name of God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is always where His name is. Remember, Jesus said, where two or three come together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So we gather in the name, and gathered in the name, He is there. And when He is present among us, the very first thing that we become aware of then is we have failed Him. We have failed Him at every level, at every point. You can't help but think of Isaiah. Remember, how many times did Isaiah serve a liturgy in the temple? I mean, over and over again. And yeah, it could become sort of perfunctory, right? And then all of a sudden, one day, God pulled aside the earthly vision and showed him what was really happening. And he got to see the one in whose presence he was gathering. And as soon as he saw the Lord of hosts, Isaiah screams out in terror, you know, oy vey, woe is me, I'm a dead piece of dead meat. You know, my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. And that recognition of sinfulness, you see also in Luke chapter 5, when Jesus absconds with Peter's boat and then ends up dumping a gift of fish so big that it can only come from God himself. God in the flesh, and Peter, realizing it, you know, just turns to Jesus and says, go away, get out of here. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. The sin in the presence of Jesus, his sin became a burden. It became aware of it. We're not aware of our sin when we're not in the presence of the Lord. You know,
so if we don't think Jesus is there,
then the sin is like not a big deal. And that's, of course, something that runs with any kind of, I want to say, generically Protestant worship has at its heart this idea that, you know, Jesus is up in heaven. He's not here. Well, maybe spiritually here, but he's not really here. Whereas for traditional Christians that use the traditional liturgy, the first thing we recognize is he really is here. He's here in the words, and he's going to be here with his body and blood in the bread and wine into our bodies. So he's very here.
What role does this confession of sin have in what we talk about so often? That's reverence. I mean, even kind of the casual observer of the great divide in Christian worship today kind of lands upon that.
Oh, yeah.
There's a lack of reverence going on.
You can't miss it. You cannot miss it. If you have a bunch of people who are orienting themselves to this hidden, unseen reality into which they've been gathered, they are reacting in a very different way. Everything that they say and do shows what they believe, that they are in the presence of the one whose holiness is terror to the sinner. You can't read the pages of the Old Testament and not realize that God is, I mean, I always use this analogy, he's like electricity. If you touch him, if you just reach out and lay hold on him, you're going to sizzle and burn. Think about the when the ark tipped, and Uzziah tried to hold it up, and boom, he's dead. Remember, David even got angry at God for that. Or you can think about Korah's rebellion. We just were reading about that in our daily lectionary, where we see they thought that, hey, everybody's a priest to the Lord. There's no reason that we have to just use Aaron. We can offer the sacrifice ourselves. And what happened to them? Literally, you know, they got fried, burned, electrocuted. God's like electricity. We'll talk more about that, I guess, on the other side.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, part two of our weekly series on the historic liturgy. Stay tuned.
In constant sorrow.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about confession. It's part two of our series on the historic liturgy with Pastor Will Wheaton on this Thursday afternoon. okay, we were talking before about reverence, and you said that all this old Testament testimony, where in the Old Testament it's quite clear. In fact, the entire religious and ceremonial system is set up to protect people from the presence of God.
Right, right. But so that, but not to keep them from it, but to provide a way for God to come to them without destroying them. That's key. You know, we're in a catch 22. Only God's presence gives eternal life, but God's presence is death to the sinner. So God himself sets up, establishes ways that he can come and wipe out our sin without wiping out us. That's what the entire Old Testament system was about, and all of it was, of course, pointing forward to what would happen in and when God comes to us in the flesh in our Lord Jesus Christ.
See, I think, Will, we read the Sinai passages where God's up on the top of the mountain thundering and lightning, and it's all hell is breaking loose on top of the mountain. The people are down below trembling, as though God's kind of putting on he's the Wizard of Oz,
right, levers, right,
trying to scare people, when in fact that is what God's presence is, yeah, among sinful people.
Right, right. It is not that God is mean. It is not that he is out to cow people. It's that he totally understands that his presence to us is death. It's death because we are full of sin. And he is the destruction, the wiping out of sin. So his coming he's providing the sacramental system, if you will, or the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, is a way by which he can come and bring life to people who are condemned to die without him and who in his presence would have been fried. But here he comes, and now he's coming like electricity properly used to bring light and warmth. All of a sudden, the thing that without that special way of his coming to us would have wiped us out now becomes the very thing by which we live and enjoy life itself.
And see, that also, I think, helps us understand the proper place that confession plays here, because someone might get the impression, I think opponents of the historic liturgy will sometimes intentionally give the impression, by the way that they deride it, that, oh, God doesn't want you to come groveling in front of him. He doesn't need you to grovel before him. Is confession of sins our act of groveling before God, who needs to see us sweat a little bit?
Yeah, it's a very famous radio or TV personality once said, "I am not poor, I am not miserable, and I am not a sinner." As though saying those things were in some way a humiliation of us. That's not it. In fact, saying those things is simply speaking back to God what he has said to us. You mentioned earlier the threefold nature of confession. We need to recognize that. I mean, in Scripture, the word confess, especially in the New Testament, it means etymologically. I mean, that always is kind of dangerous to run that way, but etymologically it means to say the same thing as, to agree with what someone says. So if you make a confession, you're saying the same thing that God says. And when you confess your faith, you're saying the same thing that God has revealed about himself to the world. When you make a confession of praise, you're declaring the great things that God has done. You're agreeing with the great things he's done. But when you make a confession of your sins, this is really vital. You're not sitting there saying, "Oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, please forgive me." That's missing the point. To make a confession of your sins is to see them as God sees them, and to speak the truth of his judgment upon them. It's not about how you feel when you make a confession. It's about what's the truth. And to make a true confession of sins is to say back in the presence of God the judgment that he himself has said and made about your sin.
I think that's the speed bump. It's not an obstacle, an insurmountable obstacle, but it is something that draws people up short in the midst of confession. They know that they ought to. They know that it is, as they say, good for the soul. But they know that it is right to make confession. But when they get to that moment, and you know what it's like, Pastor, they say, you know, I know that I've done these things, but I just can't kind of muster the sufficient sorrow
Yeah.
I'm just not emotionally in the place where I can be as sorry for my sins as I know I ought to be.
Yeah, yeah. There was a beautiful prayer in that wonderful little Lutheran book of prayer. They keep on updating it, so it's disappeared. But it had at one point, when you and I were young, the prayer in that book for confession.
Oh, my goodness.
I know, it goes back a ways. But it actually said, I cannot even uphold the fullness of this, my confession. You know, making the confession, we have to confess, I can't even confess that I'm really intending these words as they're coming off my lips. Hey, that's a very honest confession, and that runs with being able to say what God has said. But of course, if you really are able to say what God has said about your sin and to believe what God has said about your sin, you realize the appropriate response is not so much sorrow as terror. To say back what God has said about sin is to say, I am a sinner. I can do nothing good. I, by my sin, have deserved and earned his punishment here on earth and his punishment forever in hell. That's what my sin demands. If we think in terms of sin as, you know, death and hiding, death is sin made visible, as Reardon likes to put it, you realize that when you're making, every time we embrace sin, what we're really reaching out to and kissing is death, this condemnation and separation from God.
Okay, let's talk about some Old Testament examples. And if you,
yeah.
You don't even have to wade very far into the Old Testament to find
beautiful
and marvelous examples of God's people from all time, from Adam and Eve on, the practice of confessing sin, same saying with God about our sin.
Same saying our sin with God.
Yeah. All over the place.
It is. And, of course, we expect it to show up most naturally in the Psalter, and it does. There are a number of psalms that are key in that regard. They're called the penitential psalms, seven of them, but there are three of them, I think, that are real chief. 32, which is one of the ones we actually quote in the liturgy. Also then, 51. 51, where David is reflecting on his adultery with Bathsheba, and of all the psalms that you know, this one, it tears the heart out of you to pray it every time. I mean, it is some powerful same saying. You know, God, you desire truth in the inward being. Cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And then these stunning words, you know, create in me a clean heart. If there's going to be a heart here, God, you don't fix the old one, make a new one. Create a clean heart. And then open my lips and my mouth will show forth your praise. And I'm going to show forth your praise by stating my own sinfulness before you. This is the great sacrifice that you desire, the broken, the contrite spirit. And then also, of course, Psalm 130, absolutely stunning. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sin, O Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. Beautiful. But more than that, we find a couple other confessions that are really striking. If our hearers have time today, go home and read all of Daniel 9. In Daniel 9, Daniel confronted by the word of God, same says his sin with God. The sin of the nation of Israel confesses it, lays it before God, especially beginning like in verse, like you see in 7. He starts, you know, to you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, to all the people of the land, to the Lord, mercy and forgiveness. But we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. Powerful. Another one that's really strong in the Old Testament is the repentance of Manasseh in 2 Chronicles. Now, you've got to be careful here. 1 Kings, or the 2 Kings, does not, it just has, you know, Manasseh being a slime bucket and then being wiped out. Chronicles records that he actually repented. And in the Apocrypha, there's actually a prayer attributed to Manasseh of repentance. That's an absolute classic. And I'm not going to share the whole prayer, but I just want to share a section of it that gives you a feel for this really brutal honesty that marks real confession.
Go ahead.
Thou, O Lord, according to thy great goodness, hast promised repentance and forgiveness to those who have sinned against thee. And in the multitude of thy mercies, thou hast appointed repentance for sinners, that they may be saved. Therefore, thou, O Lord, God of the righteous, hast not appointed repentance for the righteous, for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who did not sin against thee. But thou hast appointed repentance for me, who am a sinner. For the sins I have committed are more in number than the sands of the sea. My transgressions are multiplied. O Lord, they are multiplied. I am unworthy to look up and see the height of heaven because of the multitude of my iniquities. I am weighed down with many an iron fetter, so that I am rejected because of my sins. And I have no relief because I have provoked thy wrath, and I have done what is evil in thy sight, setting up abominations and multiplying offenses. And now I bend the knee of my heart, beseeching thee for thy kindness. I have sinned, O Lord, I have sinned. I know my transgressions. I earnestly beseech thee, forgive me, O Lord, forgive me. Do not destroy me with my transgressions. Do not be angry with me forever, or lay up evil for me. And it just goes on and on. And it's an absolutely stunning prayer of confession in the Apocrypha, alluded to in Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles 33.
So with only 30 seconds here, what is it about those confessions that you have enumerated for us here that recommend them to not only to be used, because many of them are directly quoted, but as examples for a confession of sins?
Their sweeping nature. Their refusal to parcel out, well, this one wasn't really a sin and that wasn't so bad. But their willingness to put the entirety of one's life under the condemnation of God.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're talking about confession, part two of our weekly series on the historic liturgy. More with him when we come back.
Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on the importance of issues, etc.
This is the best that Christian radio gets. And I know that anyone who listens to this show will get sound biblical doctrine and, most importantly, a complete focus on the cross and on Christ. I've done so many radio shows over 35 years, literally thousands of them, and I know of no other program that puts the cross and the gospel right at the focus of everything.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, issues, etc.
It's here, it's here, it's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition, a comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues, Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues, Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues, Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Lord Jesus, think on me and bless me.
the Collegiate Choir of St. Mary Warwick with the first stanza of Lord Jesus, Think on Me. We're talking about confession, part two of our weekly series with Pastor Will Whedon on the historic liturgy. Pastor Will Whedon is director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. You can join us. It's halfway, we're at the halfway mark in this hour. Great time for questions or comments on the historic liturgy and confession of sins in particular. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Talkback at issuesetc.org is our in-studio email address, and our Twitter address, at IssuesETC. All right. We were talking about those Old Testament examples that are found there. So we also have New Testament. Well, we have New Testament examples, too, but we have New Testament commands.
Command and promise.
Okay.
I mean, and you can't get much more Lutheran than dealing with a command and a promise. You know, we have in the book of James, James tells the Christian specifically, you know, confess your sins to one another. Confess them to one another. You don't hear anything of like, I don't have to confess my sins to another person. I can do that in the privacy of my own heart. Blah, blah. I mean, James is like miles away from that kind of thinking. He's like, hey, same say about your sins to each other. That happens preeminently in the divine service where we same say it together about each other, about ourselves. We also have a beautiful promise, and this is so precious. Every Christian should have this passage from God's word stored away in their spiritual arsenal from 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, if we say the same thing about our sins that God says about our sins, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And note the next part. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So when you're saying you can make a confession of your sins, you're agreeing with God. When you're saying, I don't have anything to confess, I haven't done anything wrong, then you're calling God a liar because he has said, oh, yes, you are altogether sinful and unclean.
So someone says, yeah, but and maybe they have a kind of atomistic way of thinking of their sins. But I've actually been pretty good this week. And maybe I don't have as much to confess this week. Maybe I don't even really have to confess this week. I can't think of anything. What's your response?
Well, I think it goes right to the heart of one of the distinctives of the way Lutherans confess sin. And that is that we begin with the confession of the fact that we are sinners. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. We get this from the Word of God. And we say it in the confession. We say that we are by nature sinful and unclean. And I've heard people really object to that language and say, wait a minute, where does that come from? And of course, the answer is, well, Ephesians chapter 2 is where it comes from, because there Paul very distinctly says, we were by nature children of wrath, under God's wrath, like the rest of mankind. You might want to contrast that with the classic Confiteor, which we still use in our liturgy. We use it in Compline. But in that classic confession, it just simply says, you know, I've sinned against God in my thoughts, words, and deeds. You know, it doesn't say that I am by nature sinful. That kind of is a Lutheran distinctive in making confession. But it's an important one to stress that the sin does not, it is not the doing of the sin which makes us be sinners, but the fact that we do the sin shows that we are sinners already.
Okay, let's talk. You said this at the very beginning, and it does need some more exposition. The most common way, not the only way, but the most common way people will encounter this in the historic liturgy is in the general confession that takes place, usually near the beginning of the service. But you said that for a long time, and for long periods of time during the history of the church, this confession of sins wasn't in the service proper, but was elsewhere. Talk about that. It's still there, but it's just not one that people commonly see.
Well, one of the ways that Christians have always lived with this is that you make private confession, that you go, if you have a sin that troubles you, something, you know, you've confessed it in church and then you still wake up in the middle of the night and you're thinking about it and it's eating at you. God has a place for you to go hear a personal word of absolution addressed to that sin that you're struggling with. And that's private confession and absolution. And that continued for a long time after the Reformation. Lutherans regularly offered it on Saturday night. You'd get together and pray Vespers, anybody who was going to communion the next day. And when Vespers was over, evening prayer, people would come up one by one and make their confessions, and they would be able to then hear from the pastor that targeted specific word of absolution. And Luther very wisely notes, though, there's a difference then, he says, between what we do together in the presence of God. He says, before God, we confess all sins. We're guilty of all sins the way we do in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive
total,
us our trespasses.
Just total
our
sheer total, guilt.
The whole thing. He says, before the pastor, when you need special comfort, you know, he says, then you confess the sins that you know and feel and that are troubling you in your heart. You know, deal with those, the ones that are irritants in your soul, if you will. But when we come together as the people of God to make confession, we don't start by parceling all these things out. We don't start with the fact that we sin. We start with the fact that we're sinners.
Now, see, and I think this kind of grew up alongside the penchant, the more late 20th century penchant among Lutherans to tinker with the service on Sunday morning, to innovate in the service, that the confession of sins became a list of kind of particular things. And I remember even as a teenager when they were tinkering with the confession of sins, there were sometimes sins in there where I would say, well, yeah, I guess.
Did I do that? Yeah.
I don't think I not that I'm not guilty of all sins.
Right.
But I don't think I did that thing.
Right.
And it was because it was too particular. They were trying to make it relevant to my life, but it ended up being completely irrelevant.
And how many times we end up in that bowl wherever we try to particularize the liturgy when it was beautifully designed at so many points to speak Catholicly, to speak to all of human nature, all of the human experience. I don't think there's any passage in the Lutheran symbols that gets at this better than the small called articles, part 3 and article 3 under repentance. And I want to share this. Do we have time to?
Absolutely.
Okay. Let me get to where it actually starts. In the same way, Paul also preaches, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. All have turned aside together. Together they've become worthless. No one does good. No, not even one. And God now commands all people everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. All people, he says. No one is an exception who is a human being. This repentance teaches us to discern sin. We are completely lost. There is nothing good in us from head to foot, and we must become absolutely new and different people. And these are the key words. Listen to this. Such repentance is not partial and fragmentary, like that which does penance for actual sin, nor like that is it uncertain. It does not debate what is and what is not sin. Rather, it hurls everything together and says everything in us is nothing but sin. What's the use of always investigating, dividing, distinguishing? This contrition is certain, for we cannot think of any good thing to pay for sin. There's nothing left. There's only a sure despairing about all we think, speak, do, and so on. Confession, too, cannot be false, uncertain, or fragmentary. A person who confesses that everything in him is nothing but sin, includes all sin, excludes none, forgets none. Is that powerful? I mean, that really invites, what did Paul say? I know that in my flesh, no good thing dwells.
The other side of that, trying to fragment it up, coin,
mm-hmm.
comes with the question that people will often ask when you talk about confession. Well, we confessed our sins at point A in the divine service, and then 15 minutes later, we're saying, Lord, have mercy. We're in essence confessing our sins again. And we're told that we should come repentantly to the Lord's table and things like that. Isn't once good enough? So the fragmentation of sin on the other side, and then kind of an alleging a fragmentation of forgiveness on the other side.
Yeah, yeah. To all of that, Luther responded, "You have not yet pondered how great is the weight of sin, how heavy it truly weighs upon us." And I want to stress, this does not mean, because this is really, it's important to be clear about this. We're not talking here about the sort of antinomian, anti-law approach that says, you know, God, he loves to forgive and I love to sin, and it's such a deal. So because I can't do anything but sin, I'm just not going to worry about it. Everything's good. This is the exact opposite of what Luther's talking about here. I like this image. I don't know if it's helpful or not. I find it helpful. Picture your inner life as a garden, if you will. Picture it as a garden where the weeds keep on creeping up. You know, you planted the good things there. God's done some weed there, but every day there are weeds to pull, every single day. And it can get discouraging on your lifeline to think, I just pulled those, and here they are again, more weeds to pull. Such is the nature of life. Let's talk more about that on the other side.
All right, when we come back, 10 more minutes with Pastor Will Wheaton. Man, does the time fly. Part two of our weekly series on the historic liturgy, beginning with confession. Stay tuned. He's calling you and you to go repent now. He will give you new life, make your dreams come through. All you got to do.
Hi, this is Jonathan Collin from France.
Thanks to God's gift of the internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
First, I would like to say thank you very much for your program. It very much ministers to those of us who are outside the comforts and the luxuries of having a confessional Lutheran congregation nearby. Thank you very much for this great resource.
Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. IssuesETC.org.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology. And we'd like to send you an Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a recording of an Easter and Ascension sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Pentecost Sunday, May 27th, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Easter and Ascension sermons. Now, when you make your gift, please indicate whether you want a downloadable version or a CD of these sermons. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us during the Easter season.
That beautiful? That is the Easter hymn, Come You Faithful, Raise the Strain. It's Lutheran Public Radio is what it is. That's the kind of stuff you'll hear 24/7 on Lutheran Public Radio. Sacred music for the world. You can hear it not only at LutheranPublicRadio.org, but you can also listen to Lutheran Public Radio on your iPhone as well. 24/7 through the Easter season, all the way until Pentecost Sunday. That, by the way, the beautiful song is the Cantorai of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Just one of many choral groups, many sacred pieces you'll hear at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. It's part two of our weekly series on the historic liturgy. Today we're talking about confession. He's director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. All right, the weed analogy. We're not done with it.
No.
Because I think you've struck upon something there. As I said to you during the break, I weed my flower beds. I don't have a garden, but my flower beds all around the house religiously every week, especially during the summer. You just have to do it. But and I know I can get the thing looking
beautiful.
Beautiful.
Yeah.
But I know for sure that when I go back the next day, they will be there again.
They keep coming back.
Because this, even if I can't see them, the seed is there.
The seed's in them. Yeah. And the seed of sin remains planted in our fallen, corrupted nature until the grave. It's just there. So the fight is never ending. And people can despair of that. They can go, I can't keep doing this. Well, what happens if you stop weeding your garden? What would happen, Pastor Wilkin?
Well, pretty soon I wouldn't have any flower beds left.
Yeah, your flower beds would be gone, right? Because the weeds would take over.
They would crawl up the house if I let them.
And so that is the absolute antinomian response to this struggle of repentance, is to simply say, well, I can't, you know, I'm going to be a sinner till I die, so I'm just not going to worry about it anymore. Wrong. Wrong. And so the confession can move us towards some good, wholesome, godly fear about this too. Notice some of the words. I want to stress these words from, this is from the Divine Service 3 and 5 confession in our book. We say that we have deserved your temporal and eternal punishment.
That's the one that scares me. The eternal punishment I can put off for a long time.
Yeah.
It's the temporal stuff
it's
that I
temporal.
Worry about.
Yeah, right. And people wonder, well, wait a minute, what does that mean? I think the easiest way to get a handle on that is think about it. The thief on the cross is your key. Do you remember what, you know, his friend there dying with him is reviling Christ? And it's like, you know, come on, man, save us, save yourself, save us. What good's a Savior who doesn't get you off the cross? What good's a Savior who doesn't rescue you from temporal punishments? And the good thief, as he's called, he rebukes his friend and says, you know, we are under the same condemnation. Don't you fear God? We are under this condemnation and we are justly under it. This man hasn't done anything wrong. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then Jesus absolves him when he says, today, you will be with me in paradise. But I want you to notice what he didn't do. He didn't get him off the cross. He died as a thief on the cross, but having his legs broken so he couldn't breathe anymore. And yet he was forgiven. Now, we have to understand, sometimes God mitigates temporal punishments when we ask him, but not always. Sometimes he lets us live with the consequences, the temporal consequences of our sin. And when we say that we've deserved his temporal punishment, that's what we're confessing. And that's something that should powerfully move us to be afraid when we sin. That is a godly fear. We say, oh God, you know, this is what I've deserved. Please don't give me what I have deserved. But we own up to it and say, I've deserved it. There's no two ways about it. And I've found this to be something that many Christians nowadays have just almost no clue about, these words in the confession call to mind a whole frame of reference that they're just, it's not on the radar screen. They think it's forgiven before God, the temporal consequences removed. No way. That's not how it works.
Although I think we should say at the same time that unbeknownst to us, in his mercy and providence, God guards us from many of the consequences.
Oh, tons of them. Yeah, over and over again. And many times in response to our prayers. And even the Apology to the Augsburg Confession even says in response to our fasting and the good works that we, you know, that are works of faith, God will sometimes mitigate some of the temporal punishments, lessen them.
Now, I wanted to save this one for last. And I think it is the text par excellence in the New Testament for what we've been talking about, confession. And that is the parable that Jesus tells of the Pharisee and the tax collector.
Yeah.
Where one man makes a confession,
mm-hmm.
and another man makes a confession. They both make a confession. One man goes up to his house, and this is the only time Jesus uses this word. Jesus uses
right.
the word, declared righteous, justified, which I think signals us into how important that really is. Talk about that parable. Especially in a lot of our conversation here on confession.
Yeah, I mean, it ties exactly to the fact that all of our confessions ask for mercy on the basis of Jesus Christ. Be merciful to me because of Jesus Christ. Because this, the publican and or the tax collector, as it's said nowadays, and the Pharisee. The Pharisee makes confession before God of what a great person he is, and reminds God what a you're really blessed to have me on your side, is what he's really doing. The publican, the tax collector, he makes his confession. He confesses that he is not worthy, and then the key is what he actually asks of God. It's not the eleison word that he's asked there when he's saying have mercy, like we say Kyrie eleison. He asks God for a propitiation. Lord, give me a wiping out of my sin. Lord, give me a bloody substitute. I mean, we cannot ignore that in Scripture we have a very clear teaching that there, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The wage of sin is death.
The word he uses there is the same word that's used in the Old Testament when translated into Greek for the covering of the
covering
altar.
The Ark of the
Covenant.
Is he
pleading for the atonement sacrifice?
He's pleading, he says, oh God, provide a sacrifice of atonement for me. Provide a bloody substitution for my life. And when we make confession, we plead that exact same thing when we conclude our confession by asking God's mercy for the sake of Jesus Christ, because we know that he actually is, as John himself calls it, in 1 John chapter 2, he says, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So when we ask for mercy from God, we're not just saying, Father, be lenient, Father, be kind. We're saying, Father, look upon the atonement. Look upon the blood that was offered for it. Be gracious to us on account of the blood.
Is that why the absolution, which is God's response, or shall we say, the fulfillment of this promise that he makes when he commands and promises about confession, is that why the absolution must be directed completely from the cross?
Yeah.
That it must have the cross. It can't be, don't worry about it, God loves you anyway.
Yeah. It has to be anchored in the blood. And we'll talk about that a lot next time, because we're going to actually get into the absolution from the story of David's confrontation with Nathan. And the absolution he gets from Nathan is really thought-provoking. It ties directly to the cross.
What would you say to someone? We've only got a minute here, a little bit less. What would you say to someone who says, I've never heard much of this before. I know that I've seen Christians sometimes confessing their sins. But at my church, we don't. This is completely alien to me, Pastor Whedon. But what you have laid out for us on the basis of Scripture is compelling. This is how worship ought to begin. This is of primary importance. What would you say to such a person who says, my church, we just sing five songs, and then the pastor talks for 45 minutes.
Say you've been deprived of your birthright as a Christian, and I would encourage you to go to a place that respects your birthright as a Christian and delivers to you fully the gifts of Jesus Christ.
What's on tap for next week? You mentioned absolution.
Absolution. We're going to really work our way through this beautiful gift of the keys of the kingdom. Once we've same said our sins before God, God speaks a word to us absolutely sets us free, raises the dead, gives us new life. It's a great, great joy. And our people, as Lutheran Christians, tend to really prize this. You usually try to take the absolution out of service and see how well that goes.
and rightly so.
Yeah.
Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain for the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, thank you again for your time. Thanks for coming
over. Hey, thank you, Todd.
Folks, if you're enjoying our series on the historic liturgy, please consider making a gift to support Issues Etc., Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio. Now, for any size donation before this Sunday, I should say, it's already crept up on us, May 27th, we'll send you a CD of two sermons, one I've preached on the resurrection of Christ and the other on the ascension of Christ. We can send you these two sermons as an MP3 download or as a CD. Please let us know which format you'd like to receive these sermons in. You can contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. Send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. As always, thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind during all the days of the Easter season and beyond. It is not just a command, not just something that God would wring out of sinners. It is a gift that he gives to us. He could come and rightly, justly, and with all of his holiness, destroy us, wipe out us and our sins. But it is only out of his sheer grace that he would take sheer sinners like us and wipe out our sins, but not us. And the only way that that could possibly happen is if we have that bloody substitute who gets wiped out with our sins in our place and then raised from the dead as the assurance and the absolution for the whole world of its sin. So we can hear those words coming out of our mouth of our sin and hear those words coming out of the pastor's mouth of our absolution with the certainty of Christ's own blood. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
No gimmicks, no shticks, just straightforward preaching and teaching in accord with Scripture and the Lutheran confessions. By the book liturgy, right from the hymnal. No glitz, just Christ crucified for sinners like us. We're Grace Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. Come receive God's gifts with us. Find out more about us at gracelutheranracine, that's all one word, .net. And like you, we're proud supporters of Issues Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.